Now let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O kind and gracious, may our service today be pleasing to your eyes. May the songs we sing be pleasing to your ears. And may everything we do register as a sweet smell to you. We come before you now to hear a lesson by Brother Paul. May you be with open hearts and open minds to make it a part of us, that it may change us for the better, from the vile, lustful sins of this world to the calm, beautiful truth of your word. Please be with all our brothers and sisters, not simply in this congregation or in this nation, but around the world, for so much is in upheaval and change. May the leaders of the world come to common sense, come to amicable solutions to end the fighting, be it in Ukraine, other nations which are undergoing upheaval, even revolution. And may peace reign again, that your word may take root. These things we ask in your Son Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
We are at the very last verse or two of Psalm 19. I wish there was some way that I could make this come out where we didn't have to just pick up a few verses at the last minute here. Psalm 19. Beginning the verses that we began with when we started the study to show the significance of the Psalms was 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2, Luke 24, and 44, and John 5, chapter 3, John 5, verses 39. So last week, we pretty much finished up Psalm 15 and almost Psalm 19. So today we're going to take just a few minutes and finish up Psalm 19. Then we're going to move to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 1, we looked at the blessed and the cursed person. Psalm 15, we looked at the person approved by God. Psalm 19, we looked at why I believe in God, his existence. We looked at the evidence for the existence of God concerning nature and then concerning we then looked at the special revelation or his word. And so we ended Psalm 19 with we were talking about the purposeful or the deliberate sin. And so we also talked about inadvertent sin. And so all we need to do today is just kind of finish up just a little bit with Psalm 19. And he ends in Psalm 19 basically asking for help. And he's asking for help to make every word and every thought to be acceptable in God's sight. Now, that's quite an undertaking if you think about it, making every word and every thought acceptable to God. It is a lofty goal, but it is something that we need to strive for. But really, in conclusion, nature's evidence for God is quite impressive, as we saw when we began Psalm 19. But also, the person that lives by God's word, his word is even more convincing that God is worthy of worship. So it shows that the light dispersed by the example of someone who truly loves God even surpasses the brilliance of the stars. If we look at the way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Do all things without disputing and complaining, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So I guess we would end the thought of Psalms 19 is my light shining? Now, if we try and take every thought and every word under control, and then we try to live, as the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians, to be blameless and harmless, without fault, then we're to shine as lights. That's a pretty hefty goal for us to attain to. But it's something that we all should be working toward. So basically that is going to end up Psalm 19. And so does anybody have any comments that were left over from Psalm 19? No. Chris has the microphone, but if you have something that's just going to be a short answer, just shout it out and I'll repeat it. But if not, we're going to go on to the 23rd Psalm. So in this Psalm, we've been looking at the person approved by God, and the person cursed, the evidence of existence. And so now we're going to be looking in the 23rd Psalm about the man after God's own heart. And we did talk about that earlier, and we'll probably get back to it again before we end the 23rd Psalm. Over in Psalm 14 and verse 1, David began that psalm with, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And so what we're going to be looking at here is David's reply from his heart, a man after God's own heart. This is probably one of the best known psalm in the Bible, actually. It may also be one of the most misunderstood psalms as well. We see it recited at funerals occasionally, quite often, really. But in this psalm, one of the things that David has written in this psalm is we might think of a celebration of life as God intended it to be lived. It's a portrait here in the 23rd Psalm of a life lived free of the restrictions of fear. It is a psalm about the unwavering confidence in God, and it is a psalm about the goodness of God. And so we have these things contained in this psalm. So I'll go ahead and read it again. It's a short psalm, as really all of these psalms that we have been looking at are rather short. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So one of the things as we begin to look at this psalm, some of the ways that I will be looking at may be kind of in a negative vein. But as we begin here in the first part of verse 1, I think one of the things that David is speaking to here is maybe the thought of aloneness. The first verse really provides the outlook, the philosophy, the worldview that is needed to live successfully in this life. It states, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, what David is doing in these three things, in these first five words, he's stating the fact that there is a God, he is the Lord, he is our shepherd. And I think when we think of shepherd there, of course you can think about the shepherds of Israel tending the flocks, but we also might think of shepherd as being our guide. We might think of the shepherd as being our caretaker. And so this is a way of looking at, that David is looking at God, his guide, his caretaker, his existence. And so a lot of the problems we have, the world has, is grasping that there is a God. He is the Lord. He is the second. And first, we have a segment of mankind that denies the existence of God, and that would be the atheist. Then we have some people that they believe in a higher power, but they have misidentified him as a higher power. These are the idolaters. And then we have, third and the most dangerous probably, is those that acknowledge God's existence, and they identify him as the God of the Bible, but they don't have any type of first personal relationship with him. So this would be the hypocrite. So we have these three things. And so when we think about as God being our shepherd, you might ask, well, what difference does it make whether or not I look at God as my shepherd? And I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind there, it is really very important that we look at God as being our shepherd, because he's close to us. He should be close to us. He's caring. He's committed to meeting our needs. And no shepherd that is worthy of the name being called a shepherd can be cold, can be distant, or selfish. And so when we think of the word shepherd, we think of the presence of God, the heart of God, and the resources that God has available for us to meet our needs. He's not only should be near to us, but he should be dear to us. Even though that he is powerful, he is bountiful, he is big-hearted. So the concept of God being our shepherd is a concept that really shouldn't be overlooked in our life. It is important to comprehend God's power, his infinite wisdom, and we need to also understand his infinite and endless love. So we have provision from the Lord, we have protection from the Lord, and we can see that he is interested in the well-being of his sheep or his congregation or his church. And we can say the same thing about God's commandments. God is a leader who guides us through his example, through his commandments, through his love. But the goal of all of these things is always the same, and that is to bless his people. And this is what God is looking to do. He is looking to bless his people as their shepherd. And so that's some of my thoughts about the first verse of Psalm 23. Do you have any comments about the first verse? Ed does.
I agree and say amen to everything you said. I like the statement, the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
And I think you might lose something. He didn't say our shepherd, although that's true for all of his people. But I think this shows a personal relationship that is touching and endearing. And I can possess God's blessings because he is my shepherd. And then every time I kind of read in this vein of thought, I think of and how he blesses all of us. I remember a long time ago hearing a story about a mother who had 12 children and lost her husband back in the days when there was not a lot of help from Uncle Sam. But she got by with help of her family, and she worked and so forth. And she was always afraid she didn't spend enough time with her children.
Right.
And so she asked them if individually, if they thought she had a favorite child. And each one of them said, of course, it's me.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's how God is.
Right.
To His people. We look at the blessings we have, and we don't have to be envious of the blessings other has, because my blessings are tailor-made for me by my Father and Shepherd. And I just think David, like you say, a man after God's heart, they were close. And the love reciprocated. And David was aware of it.
Yeah, when we read that the Lord is my shepherd, that makes it personal. I mean, it made it personal for David. And when we read that word, we should recognize that he is personal. He is close. Jack?
The contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling comes to mind. The hireling that can't take the heat, that can't take the danger, that can't take the discomfort, in contrast to the good shepherd, to our shepherd. I think it's a good contrast.
David knew that his shepherd would never leave him. And that's a thought we also. He would never forsake or leave him. Anyone else?
Oh, see, I have something. I really latch on to the second half of the first verse. Uh-huh. I agree entirely with what Ed and Jack have said, and say amen to it all. But I think just as important is that second line. I shall not want. It says right there, with him as my shepherd, I need nothing more. He provides me everything I need: food, love, grace, peace. And it's just something so many people lose sight of when they were always running on, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. It's like, no. All you need is God, and He gives you everything you need.
And what that leads to is the second part of that verse, I shall not want. That addresses our fear of lack of something. When he says, I shall not want. One of the things that we should take from that is God as a shepherd helps us to live well. He helps us to live well, a good life, because we believe that we are never truly alone. We are always under His watchful eye, that there is no danger that can overwhelm us as long as we abide in Him. We also believe that we will never want for anything that is essential to our well-being as long as we remain under His care, as long as He is our personal shepherd. So now, when we go through the remainder of this song, we have Psalm, we have examples of things that we sometimes fear or disturbed about, and it's going to demonstrate that fear is unnecessary to those who belong to God. And so the ample care of our shepherd is summed up in those three little words, I shall not want. And so I think David is not suggesting here that believers are going to have everything we desire or everything that we want to indulge in, because David's past shows us that he was familiar with hardship, because of those hardships, he learned not to despair. And so the difficulties of a single moment in our life, we are to be not to despair. David was hounded by Saul and some of Saul's very best troops. He was betrayed by his son. Which son was that?
Absalom.
Okay. He was challenged by the giant Goliath. So, whatever circumstances came up, these are things that challenged his faith. But he discovered that the Lord was more than sufficient to help him overcome these things. I was so impressed with his how he handled Saul trying to kill him, but even more so was when he faced the giant Goliath. He said it wasn't him that was going to take Goliath out. It would be God that took Goliath out. So God is going to keep faith with those that keep faith in him. And so this is where we see that whatever difficulty that we may find ourselves in at the moment, and we may have several difficulties in life along the way, if we do not lose faith, God is going to be faithful, because we're going to have adversities that are going to come and go. And that's one thing that we need to recognize. There are people in the world that think they shouldn't really have any adversities. You know, everything should be good all the time. So when it happens that is not good all the time, it's usually devastating to them, something that they can't get over. And so one of the things that is always going to remain constant is the care of our shepherd, God. He's not going to allow us to lack for the things that will matter most to us. And he's not indifferent to our needs. And the one thing that he is shepherd of most of all is our human spirit. He's the shepherd of our human spirit. And so, any comments on that I shall not want?
I like the way the 19th chapter ended. David said, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Right.
Along with him being our shepherd.
Right. Very good.
The ideal shepherd provides food and water and safety, and the Lord provides that for us, food and water and safety, if we remain with him. And it is not the shepherd that strays and leaves the flock. It's when someone in the flock strays away, but it is not the shepherd that will leave the flock.
And that's what he's going to be speaking about here coming up. Something else that we shouldn't fear, and that is hunger and thirst. I believe that's in the second verse. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So one of the things that people sometimes fret over quite a bit is your daily provisions of food and water. And as human beings, the natural thing is to kind of be preoccupied with these things. And so, and God is not unsympathetic to our circumstances, but he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. The eating and drinking are really the touchstones of our earthly being. They are natural. They should be natural reminders of our dependence on God. Hunger and thirst, we might even say, are designed to point us to God. Yet, we have so many that are preoccupied with the daily necessities that we forget about God. But hunger and thirst should point us to God. Mm-hmm. He taught his disciples to not be like the Gentiles, whose all their thoughts were consumed with what they would eat, what they would drink, what they would wear. And I think you probably know people that are consumed by those things, what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. And so I know some of those people. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, 25th verse and 34th verse, he speaks to that. And it's not wrong to give thought to the requirements of our body, but it's really wrong to place those at the top of our list of our priorities and constantly worry over them. We really shouldn't do that. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." And that is verse 6 and verse 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew. And so when we become anxious about the provisions of our flesh, we lose touch with God as our shepherd, because God knows our needs. He delights in providing for the sheep of his flock. This psalm touches on a fear of rejection. You know, a straying sheep might become injured. He might become malnourished. As Christians, if we stray from God, if we sin, wander away from God, we might sometimes wonder if we're recoverable or repairable. And so David boasted that God specializes in reclaiming those who have lost their way. And that God really is dedicated to restoring souls, putting souls back on the path of righteousness. And when we talk about restoring a person's soul, we're not talking about repairing it. We're talking about returning it to the condition it was before sin entered in. Not repair, but restore. And so when we get off track, God doesn't shut us out. It's like the shepherd. He seeks to salvage us. And so any other comments on that? That's basically the third verse.
I was just going to add that David knew what a good shepherd was. Mm-hmm. As a young boy, his youth was spent caring for his father's flocks. And so these things are what good shepherds do. And David was fearless. He killed a bear and a lion who were threatening the flock. And I think of what we're told to Satan. He's like a lion in the streets, just devouring whoever he can. And the Lord is, and the restoring of the soul, I mean, where would we be without that? You know, that
he just discarded us over something.
Exactly. And I think, when I think of that, I think not only does he cleanse me from sin, but he also never puts on my plate anything more than I'm capable of handling. And so I can handle it successfully. I can deal with it emotionally and rationally. And when I fail, he can restore me too if I repent. So those are all, you know, everything you need. You know, he puts us in green pastures where we can succeed and have a very wonderful life. The rewards of righteousness are not only future rewards, But their reward's right here.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I can tell you that all the sentiments that have been given my way have helped me, helped to restore me. So we have a fellowship that just can't not be beat. And all these things are what a good shepherd does for his sheep, and David was well aware of those things.
One of the things that reminds me of when we talk about restoration, that was in God's mind from the beginning. It was in his mind from the beginning. When I think about David defending his sheep from, as Ed said, the bear and the lion, I also think of what the Apostle Paul said about beware of wolves and sheep's clothing. They come in unawares. And he's talking about men there that would persuade you otherwise. Anyone else? Bill has a comment.
In all of this, he mentions leads here at least a couple of times, leading beside the still waters and leads in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. So it's a leading and a feeding that the shepherd does, and the paths of righteousness will restore us to where we need to be if we will follow the paths of righteousness that he leads us in, and always realizing that all of these things are for his namesake, for God's namesake, and being our shepherd in each and everything.
I've never tried to herd sheep, but it's my understanding you have to lead them. You can't herd them from the back. I've heard the expression, trying to herd cats, you know, something you can't do. And so the shepherd leads and from the front. Anyone else? Okay, let's go on here. Let's look at some thoughts that I have about verse 4. And I think when I look at verse 4, one of the things that I think comes up there is a fear of mortality. Fear of mortality. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He fears no evil. There is for many people, there is an anxiety about death, especially among people that don't know Christ. There is an anxiety about death. And if you have that anxiety, it's a major, major obstacle to living a full and satisfying life. There are people that have phobias of it, that are dysfunctional about it. Some of the things we might recognize is a person might confine himself to home, refuse forms of public transportation, avoid public situations. And then there are the less acute types that persons who seem to function normally, that if you look closer, there are signs that they will go to evade being around death. They don't want to go to a hospital. They don't want to go to a funeral. They our church, any place where a reminder of death is frequently encountered. And I have personal experience of this. I have a relative that absolutely will not enter a hospital or go to a funeral. So it's got to be something of fear about our mortality when we have these things. But we have to understand that these things are going to affect you living a full and a satisfying life. Now, many times people, to avoid these situations, they will do all kinds of things. They might be obsessed with their diet. They may be fanatical about exercise, about diversions that distract the mind from the eventuality of death. It may be traveling, it may be partying, it may be physical fitness. But one of the things that everybody has to understand is that death is real, and it is a, if we allow it, it will be a confront living an abundant life. We cannot pretend that it doesn't exist. It should not be underestimated or overestimated. If we have faith in God, it puts us in the proper perspective to free us to live life to the fullest. The Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of Philippians in verse 21, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he kind of puts in perspective there how we should look at life. Life is okay. Life can be satisfying if we are under the care of the Good Shepherd. And so to live life to the fullest, we have to recognize that death will come to all of us. We don't know when. But if we follow the Good Shepherd, we're going to be prepared. And that is a key thing. If you're prepared, you can live an abundant life. You can live a satisfying life. Any comments on verse 4? David was well acquainted with death. He had asked a comment.
I remember Chad Freeman used to always tell me that one of the most numerous admonitions in the whole Bible was to fear not.
Fear not.
And so that applies here because the shadow of death hangs over all of us from the time we're an infant. And so we're walking through this. We all have to walk through it. Mm-hmm. We all will. And but we can walk through this without any fear. And I also had a brother tell me that it was just a passage.
Right.
We all will pass through. And he wasn't gone. He was just making his passage to the other side. And it's like a wonderful voyage. And it can, for the righteous who walk in the paths of righteousness, it can be joyful all the way through, regardless of the adversity. And you look at Paul's prison letters and the joy he felt for his brothers and sisters and their progress in the faith. I mean, all these things, we can count it all joy in every situation.
We are all right now walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so as we do that, we have to remember what David said. The Good Shepherd is walking that path with us. And again, it's one of those things that you come to terms with. Have you ever been around a person who had a death coming illness, a death coming disease, and seeing that person who wasn't overwhelmed by it, who were, when you would go to visit them, they would be more upbeat than you were? Isn't it wonderful to be around a person like that, that can handle that as well as they do? Well, I can pretty much tell you they can handle it that way because they believe and have faith in the Good Shepherd that they will be okay. Now, they may not, their body may not be restored here, but it will be restored. They will be restored. They will live forever. And so I think this is, David spent a lot of his time in some really difficult situations, situations that we won't spend any of our time in, but he was really in some bad situations. And yet, he talks about not fearing. And so we don't want to find ourselves in a position where we fear death. Anything else before we go on to verse 5?
The rod and staff, the comforting items here that David mentioned, the rod would have been used for protection, for warding off the animals or whatever, and the staff was a steadying, something that they would use walking among the rocks and different difficult passages. And they'll do the same thing for us. And for us, we look at the armor that we're provided in Ephesians chapter 6. We're provided the armor of God to help us and to strengthen us and to protect us and steady us and make us where we can be comforted in life's situations and the things that come upon us.
Well, next thing he's going to talk about down in verse 5, he's going to talk about enemies. And I think in particular, again, fear of enemies. Fear of something distracts us from, if we let it preoccupy us all the time, it can be debilitated. What David is saying here, I think, is that God is not going to allow evil to triumph in the long run. The righteous Christians should live with confidence that their faith in God is going to be vindicated in the end. It may seem like that enemies are going to triumph, but one of the things that we have to remember is that the Lord has the last word. And so there are those who know God as a shepherd can look forward to two specific blessings. And first is a place at God's table, God's banquet. You know, Jesus, he frequently spoke of in terms of feasting. If we were to go to Isaiah 25 and 6 and Luke 14 and 15 and Matthew 22 and 2 and Matthew 8, verses 11 through 12, we can see this. It is an image of gladness, of fellowship, contentment that those that are saved are going to enjoy in eternity. And the second thing is, he talks about those who live for God will have their heads anointed with oil. What is the significance, or what does anointing your head with oil, what does that illustrate? Your head anointed with oil. If you're living for God, it has some.
Well, for us, it is the Holy Spirit. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit, each one of His children. And for David, that meant, you anointed prophets, priests, and kings.
Right.
And you think of who we are in God's kingdom. We are teachers. We are priests, and we are sons of the King.
Right.
And for David, it signaled, I'm under his protection. He chose me for this, and he has anointed me in front of all of Judah, in front of all of Benjamin and the tribes of Israel. He was anointed by God's authority. So we are anointed with the Holy Spirit through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are His, and He is ours.
And I think in its simplest form, it just means that we are honored by God for our faithfulness. I think if we boil it down to this, I think it comes with the idea of being recognized for our service to God. If we serve God, it's an honor to serve God. Anything else before we close?
To go along with what you just said, being honored by God, what is it we hope to hear when Christ comes again and when we finally go before God to be judged? We hope to hear, "Well done, thy true and faithful servant."
Amen. We're gonna stop there, and we'll pick up there really next Lord's Day, Lord willing. So we'll take our 10-minute break now.